Christ has forgiven us so much. We've talked about how God works in our lives sometimes in miraculous ways with healing or with providing exactly what we need when we need it in some wonderful, unmistakable way that is clearly the Lord. And you've probably been thinking about, at least I hope, what's my story? What's your story with the Lord? How has He transformed your life? And, you know, sometimes a part of sharing the goodness of God in our lives and His power to heal, to save, and to deliver is also to acknowledge there is darkness that seeks to wipe us out, that seeks to discourage us, to trap us in our pride, to lie to us, to deceive us into walking away from our faith, or to follow a faith that is counterfeit. And Scripture has a lot to say on this subject, and some of that is what we're going to be looking into today with the epistle lesson from Ephesians 6. Some of us have experienced deliverance from addictions, from habitual sin, things like that in our lives, and that's part of our story. Some of us experience temptation, we experience pride, we experience the need to be right all the time, and these are some of the more subtle ways that Satan is able to begin to deceive and get a foothold and to destroy. And these are part of our story as well, because God conquers all of this in Christ. God and Satan are not equals. It's not a fair fight. Satan has already lost. It's over. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how for most people today, they don't believe that Satan is real, or that the devil exists, or that hell is there. And it's really nice to not think that those things are real, because it's comforting, because, you know, for some of us, it's a fearful thing to think about, oh, wait, there is really going to be a judgment. There is really a hell. There is really a devil. There is some fallen angel named Lucifer that took a bunch of heaven's army with him and now are working in the world to destroy the works of God and to tempt and corrupt and destroy His church. Almost sounds like fantasy, but it's not. And it's in Scripture, it's there, and if we're going to understand the goodness of God and His grace and His mercy and His love, then you've got to take a look at the opposite side of that from time to time and see, yeah, this is really something that we are being saved from. So, it's really clear in John. It says, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's a pretty black and white statement. It's a pretty stark contrast there. Kill, steal, and destroy, abundant life. Where do we want to trend ourselves, right? We all want abundant life, right? Are there things in our lives that kill, steal, and destroy? Are there things in our lives that bring abundant life? Maybe I'm making it too simplistic. However, Jesus said it. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What are the things that kill, steal, and destroy your faith? What are the things in your life that kill, steal, and destroy your relationships? What are the things that kill, steal, and destroy the church? What are the things that kill, steal, and destroy our church? What are the things that kill, steal, and destroy our relationships with our children, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a lot of stuff. And what brings abundant life? These are some questions for us to ask today. You know, Satan doesn't show up with horns and a cape too often. I've never seen it. if he appeared in here, just imagine for a moment, you know, the cartoon depictions. If he showed up in here with horns and the cape, you know, with fire on the tip of his tail, this and that, and you would have no problem submitting yourself to God, resisting the devil and him fleeing, right? You'd be able to call it out, identify it. Wow, that is definitely Satan. Look at his cape. Right? But why would Satan show up like that to the church. It'd be too obvious, right? He's not going to tip his hand like that. It comes in more subtle ways. You know, there's blatant, obvious sin, right? That's obviously the result of our response to temptation. You know, there's that hymn, it's in Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. The second verse says, take away our love of sinning. It's a prayer. Someone struggling with sin saying, I really don't want to do this, but I love it. Take away my love of sin. So there's blatant, obvious sin that we're tempted into, but some of the more subtle ways are, you know, Satan works to divide the body of Christ. And he will do that any way that he can. And it usually starts with the hurt of our pride in the center of our own being. Someone offends us, and we get our hair all up. Did you know that antelope, when they get angry, raise the hair on their backs? And so, you know, we have this little saying in our family, don't raise your back hair. You'll be fine. But he works in division. And once that starts to take root, it can spread underground. And unseen, unchecked by the light of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and poison an entire church. It happens all the time. Churches split all the time. So if Satan can't grab our souls as followers of Jesus Christ, if we believe in eternal security, if he can't grab our souls, the only other thing he can do is corrupt and destroy the body of Christ and prevent us from carrying out what God has called us to do while we are here. Right? He can blind us. He can drive us away from what we're supposed to be doing. He can trick us into sins of pride and division and hurt and unforgiveness. And then we're rendered pretty much standing in the battle without any armor and no weapons and nothing. We're just standing there doing nothing. The sins that Satan tempts the church into through pride and offense, broken relationships in the family, divisions and factions, all have their root in self. Right? I'm offended. I'm hurt. I'm right. You're wrong. You owe me an apology. I'm not going to come and talk to you until you apologize to me. I mean, it's this thing that goes back and forth that's unhealthy. And it will just build and build and build and grow. And it's all rooted in self. But it's beautiful that the opposite of that, right? If that kills, steals, and destroys, Christ comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What did Christ do when he came? He surrendered himself. He gave up his right to be right. He gave up his right to be offended. He gave up his right. He was really the only one that had the opportunity to stand on both feet and say, hey, I'm actually righteous. The rest of y'all aren't. But he took it all on himself. And what are we supposed to do? Be imitators of Christ, the scripture tells us. We are supposed to surrender our right to be right. We are supposed to give up our tendency to be offended, to allow that division to take root in our hearts. When we do that, we put out the fire of Satan. He cannot get his wedge of division in there when we will submit ourselves to God. We read that in Scripture, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, right? So what does submit mean? You know, does submit mean, you know, like a dog roll over on your back and go, oh God, you know? Submit your desires for revenge. Yeah, we have those. We don't like to admit them. Submit our desires to be right all the time. Submit our pride, because that gets in the way and blinds us. When we will submit and lay down ourselves and our rights to Christ, then he can come in great power and great authority and blow away all this junk that would seek to corrupt and destroy. The epistle lesson today says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? Rulers of the darkness of this age, and against forces of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So there's a lot going on there. The words for principalities and powers, if you go back to the original language and look at it, it's talking more about almost commanders in an army, or regional prefects that would be in charge of a geographical or authoritative area, something like that. And, there's a very real battle that's going on around us that we are actually a part of, and we don't see it with our physical eyes, but the Lord has given us spiritual eyes to be able to see that by his Spirit. That's why further on in the epistle, and I'm going to read it so that I don't misquote it. But further on in the epistle lesson, it talks about that the way that we engage this is by praying in the Spirit, in prayer and supplication. You know, we have got to have our spiritual eyes open. We've got to have our glasses on and our spiritual ear to the ground. Okay? So when we as Christians feel hurt or offended, the hurt or offense is real. It's not a fake feeling. Somebody did something and you're hurt. Call it what it is, right? But how we deal with it from that point forward decides whether or not God has victory and brings abundant life, or Satan gets to drive a wedge a little further in the body of Christ. And so it's at that point we follow Scripture and we say, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit yourself, submit your right to be right. Submit our desire for revenge or to harbor hurt, harbor those feelings towards someone and not grant forgiveness. When we feel hurt or offended by another believer, we've got to consider, is this principalities and powers that I'm wrestling against right now? Or is this flesh and blood? And if it's killing, stealing, and destroying in your life, there's an element of principality and power at work. And you can't bring a physical weapon or defense to that. You've got to bring a spiritual weapon or defense to that. And this is a whole other sermon, but looking at the armor of God in Ephesians 6, it's well worth reading and learning more about that and understanding it. But if we will allow Christ to come by his power, with his grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we invite the Holy Spirit into these situations, we submit ourselves to God and we resist what's happening in the name of Jesus, we're giving the Lord space to work in our heart, in the hearts of the people that have offended us, in the whole situation, whatever it is that's happening. And when we allow that, the Lord prevails. The wedge is not driven further. In fact, it's backed out. There's healing. And that bond and that relationship with whoever we were offended by or with is actually stronger after that. Because you recognize something, called a spade, brought the forgiveness and grace of Christ into the relationship, and moved forward from there as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And it is a wonderful thing. It models reconciliation. It models repentance. It models the relationship that Christ has with his church in that respect. When my dad was over in Europe, I'm close with this, my dad was over in Europe in World War II. He was actually born in Germany and immigrated to the United States when he was 3 or 4 years old. So he spoke enough German to get around. And he was in the army. He was a BA R man, and he was in the Battle of the Bulge. And while over there, they would send him out on night patrols to go behind enemy lines and try to take some German prisoners so they could understand what the actions of the enemy were and how far they had advanced and figure out the lay of the enemy's forces. And they sent my dad as the point man because he could speak German. He spoke the language. And so when they would bump into a German patrol, I don't know what he would say, but probably something like, "Hey, how's it going? Sure is cold out here." Seen any of those Americans or something? I don't know. No. but he would speak their language, and they would, for a short time, trust him before they recognized his true identity. So when the evil one comes to tempt us, he tries to speak the language, tries to hit us at what will stroke our ego, make us feel better. He doesn't come showing up, like we talked before, with the horns and the cape. He comes subtly, but no less divisively. And so Scripture is clear: to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee. There's this whole section in Ephesians chapter 4. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all neighbors of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." There's a whole section on living following Christ in the last part of the book of Ephesians that I commend to you. But there's a lot more that can be said on spiritual warfare and on temptation and sin as brought by Satan in the church. But this is just the beginning of something to think about, that we sing that song, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." How is that love born out? It's in the way we treat each other. It's in the way our relationships are with one another. And when the world says we have the right to be offended, we surrender that. We submit to God and let him come in and restore. In the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's found in your program. I don't think I put this on the PowerPoint. Nope, I didn't. See if you know it. Okay. Here we go. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. Please be